Hebrews chapter 11. We began this a couple weeks ago looking at Hebrews 12 and running the race, and the Christian life is a race. And this cloud of witnesses that's mentioned in chapter 12 are the very people mentioned in chapter 11. These are the witnesses. These are the ones that bear testimony that are there as incentives and motivators and guides how to run this race, this Christian race. Well, we want to consider the subject of worship this morning. The acceptable worship of righteous Abel. Worship is a very important issue all the time, and especially at this time. So let's notice, please, Hebrews 11 and verse number 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. You realize that it is impossible to be rightly related to God or one another unless you are a true worshiper. This passage is about worship. Abel's worship, his sacrifice, his faith sacrifice. One of the reasons we're interested in this passage is Abel is signified here as a true worshiper, and that he heads the list here of these significant people in Hebrews chapter 11 that the Spirit of God draws our attention to. His place in redemptive history makes him a very important character. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 34 and 35, Jesus calls him righteous Abel, and he groups him with prophets, scribes, and wise men. And apparently, Abel did some speaking for the Lord. He is definitely grouped in there with the prophets, the speaking servants of God, and he was righteous. Jesus calls him righteous Abel. Well, his worship cost him his life in this world. His faith worship, his pure worship, it cost him his life. In this world, it was abruptly shortened. Cain, his deviant worship, cost him his life too, but it cost him his life in the next world. He lived much longer in this world, but his worship cost him his life in the next world. So worship is costly any way you practice it. Now I want to ask you to turn in your Bible just for a moment now or to Genesis chapter 4, going all the way back to the beginning. Genesis 4. And we'll look at some of these verses that talk about Abel and his counterpart, his brother Cain. And notice, please, Genesis 4:1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She bare again his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over it. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. I want you to give thought to three main themes we'll consider this morning, and the first one is this. God has been and is now seeking worshipers. This is a story about worship. The passage we read in Hebrews is about worship. And nothing can be clearer than this, than God is seeking worshipers. He has been and is now, today, seeking worshipers. Worship begins with a disclosure of God and a revelation of His will. In verse 3, notice those first words there, in the process of time, it came to pass. The way this is worded is that it means at the end of a series of days, or at the end of a series of weeks. This was a prescribed end of the time. In other words, it was appointed time and place. God set the time and the place for worship. They are gathered together. This diverse family, diverse characters are gathered at the same place at the same time, and they are gathered there for worship, the prescribed worship that God had undoubtedly prescribed there. These men, grown men by now, had learned from their parents that God, of course, was the creator, that gratitude was due Him as the owner and sustainer of all things, that reverence and obedience toward God were in order. He was the moral authority, is the moral authority. And this gathering was probably like most gatherings, that it was intended to have some gladness to it as they appeared before the Lord to worship as a gathered assembly, a gathered group of people. It was a worship gathering in the process of time. The Cain and Abel and doubtless others had brought offerings. Now, worship requires a submitted heart response on our part. Abel proved that he was righteous in worship by his offering. Look what it says about his offering. That he brought, in verse 4, of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. Firstlings of the flock and the fat. Those terms always indicate a sacrifice of the best one has to offer. When it says the firstlings and the fat thereof, that signifies that Cain came to this worship service, this worship meeting. He came with the very best he had to offer. He brought his best. Cain had a submitted heart. He had been explained by his parents, no doubt, and through the years, that God has rights as the Creator and as God, and He has requirements, and He has promised redemption, and this appeal. Cain was submitted to this, and believed this, and responded at the call to worship by bringing the very best that he had. That's what that means. The firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. Now, as we just think about this for us today, Abel brought his best sacrifice he could bring. And he was called righteous Abel. What was inside of him came out of him in his worship. Best he had. Now, if you think about this, bring it up many, many thousands of years up to the present time, August 14th, 2005. How would someone offering their best to the Lord, for example, today, how would somebody offering their best sing out of a hymnal? How would somebody offering their best sit in church? How would somebody, who is coming to worship God, if they are a believing, righteous person, how would they come dressed to church? Do you think they would make, how would they do that? What would they look like? How would somebody who was offering their best to the Lord prepare for public worship? When the process of time came, the end of the days came, they said, Abel said, it's worship day tomorrow, we meet tomorrow. Do you think he just said, grab one of those sheep out there? Oh no, he was prepared. He carefully prepared is the point. And I raise that because in Hebrews 13, in verse 15 and 16, you don't have to turn to it, but this is what it says. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name. And then, but to do good and to communicate, that has to do with giving, probably material giving. Forget not, for which with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. What Hebrews 13, 15 and 16 is doing is just bringing up these activities to the present day and saying, this is worship. You're singing and you're giving and you're preparing and you're presenting yourself in public worship. God calls that worship. He calls that a kind of sacrifice. And you know, you know this story well, and so you have two men here. And these two men have been developing Cain more and more in one direction, more and more righteous. His faith has been growing, his confidence, his relationship with the Lord has been growing. Cain has been coming to worship for some time, but his relationship hasn't been growing. And I think if you were to watch, if you were just to be an observer of the worship service as the years ticked off or the months ticked off, and you were to watch these two, if you were to watch these boys come in as young boys, you probably would have seen a difference in them. Might not have been real obvious at first. As you saw them get older, you would notice some more differences. You might say, I wonder why this one slouches so much. Wonder why Abel seems to really follow the music. Cain doesn't seem to follow. He doesn't really pay much attention. And I think you notice these are sacrifices. And you can tell the direction that a person is going. The way and what they offer is surely reflective of what's in there. And that was true in this case. God has been and is now seeking worshipers. That brings us to the second thing. God has been and now is correcting worshipers. We all need to grow, don't we? I need to grow. And how many of you feel like you need to grow in the Lord? Say amen. Well, we do. Everyone here needs to grow. And thankfully, we have a kind and merciful God who helps us, who corrects us. And now that's just, you need to do this different. He helps us grow. He helps us, our worship, our service, our lives, to grow. And he's very patient. He's called the God of all patience, the God of patience. Well, he has been and is now correcting worshipers. And notice about Cain. Look at verse 5. Cain, it says, he didn't respect Cain or his offering. And it was apparent. We don't know how God made it apparent. It may have been a process of time. And not an unusually striking way, but maybe a gradual over time. Or it may have been very. Maybe some people think, some of the commentators think that flame came down and took Abel's offering, but not Cain. That it was that obvious. However it happened, it became very clear that Cain was not accepted, nor his offerings, and that Abel was accepted and his offerings. God was very pleased. And at this point, we see that his countenance fell. You see that Cain, verse 5, was very wroth, angry at this situation, and his countenance fell. And notice that God corrects us. God is correcting worshipers. And notice, please, this very clear correction that came to Cain. Verse 6, the Lord said unto Cain, why are you wroth? Why are your countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. In other words, what he's saying here is our whole well-being is conditioned or suspended on doing well. He says, Cain, the issue here is that you're not doing well. Now, if you're doing well, I'll accept you. And he clearly, nothing can be clearer than the communication that God gave to Cain, how he could be accepted, how things could be right, how things would go well with him. Everything is conditioned or suspended upon our well-doing. How we wish that Cain was more like those Caesareans of Cornelius' house, as we read in Acts chapter 10 and verse 33. Here's some people that really did not come up under scriptural teaching, but had begun to find it in Judah. And they asked for Peter to come, and this is what they said when Peter came. Now, therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded. So Peter came, and here was a room full of people, and they said, we're here gathered to hear all things that are required of us from God. Tell us what God requires. We want to know. Wouldn't it have been nice if Cain was like that? Well, or like the woman at the well. You know that the woman at the well? Now, this woman had five divorces. Count them, five. They were real divorces. All the snarls and everything that goes with a divorce. Five of them. Now she's living with a man she's not married to. And the Lord Jesus spoke to this woman about worship, about grace. If thou knewest the gift of God, he said, who it is, you'd give it to grace, that means. All that eternal life is, he said, if you knew, you would ask. Well, she doesn't know, so he's helping her know. And he talks to her about her guilt. And then he talks about worship. And by the time this conversation is over, she is thirsty. She realizes, she says, he has not insulted her or unnecessarily humiliated her, but he has set before her her ignorance and her spiritual issues. And she said to him, I know that when Messiah comes, which is called Christ, he'll tell us all things. In other words, he created in her a desire, an expectation. Then he said to her, I'm him. I speak to you in him. I'm the Messiah. And she, that lady was altered like that. And we wish that would have been the case with Cain. But please notice this. The clearest instruction does us no good if we are not disposed to receive it. People's difficulties with their character and their relationship with God is not rooted primarily in their intellect. If they had higher IQs, they'd be more spiritual. Might be good to have a higher IQ if you should try to be develop and use our intelligence, but that's not the thing. Here we note that the clearest instruction does us no good if we are not disposed in our heart to receive it. You notice that Cain did not receive the instruction at all. And we want to notice about this. He got the instruction about his offering. And now, what was this offering? Why was it not accepted? Was it a lack of blood, a refusal to bring a bloody offering? Well, the passage does not say that. It is true that without the shedding of blood, without the shedding of Jesus' blood, there is no remission of sin. That's very clear. We know that. That's absolutely clear. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But folks, if you look at this, there's nowhere in this passage that God say, now, Cain, if this was a bloody offering, I would have accepted you. It wasn't the offering itself. It was Cain. The word here for offering, for Cain's offering and Abel's offering, are both the same. This word is used almost a couple hundred times in the Old Testament and almost always used of a gift. The idea, sometimes a gift between human friends or grain offerings, a gift offering to God. And that may be true that doubtless if Cain was alive in the New Testament area, he would have rejected blood probably, but lots of folks make this the blood issue. But this passage, nowhere does he say it's the blood, Cain. You don't have any faith in the blood. This is what's missing, though. Notice the difference between the offerings. When it says about Abel brought the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. We don't think much of the fat, but
But in Eastern
lands, that's the best. Always means the very best that they have. But what's missing in Cain's offering is the firstlings. No, it wasn't Cain's best. Cain didn't bring his best. It doesn't say that. It says Abel brought his best, but Cain was not motivated to bring his best. He didn't bring his best. The fact is, he hadn't been bringing his best for a long time. For a close observer would have noticed that. Did Cain come at the appointed time and place to worship? Yes, he did. Did he bring an offering? Yes, he did. Did he bow and worship? Undoubtedly, he did. Did he worship God? No. God did not accept his worship. He had no faith, no dependence, and no love for the Lord. Abel did. Abel believed God, depended on God. His offering was an expression that I got this from thee and you get back the best that I have. It all came from you. And he was glad to give it. It was the best he had and he gave it in confidence and he loved the Lord. But Cain didn't love the Lord. He didn't have dependence or faith. Do you realize that each of us are becoming more and more sick of sin or more and more sick of God? Indeed, that's the case. Recently, I was taking a class down at Bob Jones, and I like to stay in the dorms. You can stay in hotels if you want to, but I don't have the money to do that. And they have different ones. But I stay in the cheapest one, the regular dorms. And I like to meet the different ones. I like to meet the different. It's interesting. I'm ready to go when it's time to go and come back to my dorm here. But I met a fellow there. There's foreign students there. Lots of foreign students. And I met this fellow going down the hall. And I could just tell he's sort of foreign. I said, "What's your name?" We just chatted some. And he said, "My name is Victor. I'm from Moldova." I think that's from one of the Soviet areas that used to be controlled by the Soviet Union before the breakup. And I said, how did you come to know the Lord? And he said it just perfectly, naturally, unhesitating. He said, "I was sick of my sin." And there's no halting or hesitating or... He said, "I was sick of my sins. And I'd made a mess of things and I went to church and he was saved." And you know that you could tell by talking... I was interested in talking to him. He looked alive. The way he just walked or... He looked like he had a different kind of life than him. I was interested to talk to him. And he's a very enjoyable person to talk to. And he wasn't living in sin, but he got sick of his sins, and God saved him. And the guy is alive. It's in his bearing. It's in his bones. You can look at him and see. And he's not trying to look that way. It's just there. It's unmistakable. And he says, "I'm going back. I'm going back there to preach." I said, "Is it dangerous?" And I forgot exactly how he said it, but it doesn't matter. He's going back and he's alive. He's met the Lord. Now we're all becoming more and more sick of sin or more and more sick of God. Look, if you would, please, at Cain just for a moment. Cain, don't forget, came to worship. He did come at the appointed time, at the appointed place. He had heard religious instruction most of his life, and he brought an offering. But let's look a little closer at Cain. Look, please, a little closer. Cain displays the traits of lost religious people in our society, and unfortunately, probably our churches are swarming with lost people. For example, notice, please, Genesis 4:7. He denies his error. He will not If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Well, sin, Cain doesn't concede anything. He doesn't say, well, you're right. I've not been doing well. Now, notice he never, no confession of his error. He's been convicted. God has spoken to him. Look at verse 8. And he talks with Abel and goes out to the field and full of wrath and went out to talk to him, supposedly, but actually murdered him. He's a hypocrite. Notice verse number 9, that he refuses to confess his sin when he's confronted. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? He knew where Abel was. God knew where Abel was. And Cain knew. And God is giving Cain an opportunity to confess or to express his true character. And he lied. I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? He refuses to confess sin when he's confronted. And scornful about it as well. Notice he complains about God's law. Verse 13. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Complained about punishment. He criticizes, verse 14, God himself, even as God is really showing mercy to him. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. He blames God. Thou hast driven me out. And no, you don't hear a peep out of Cain that I've done something wrong. And he continues to play the hypocrite, refuses to confess sin. And as you look at Cain and you notice his absurd excuses and lies, please notice how intensely selfish all sin is. That's one of the things you're supposed to get out of this passage. Cain is just completely consumed with himself. Unfortunately, we're seeing more and more worship that's focused on man, to encourage you to be more and more religiously focused on yourself. That isn't good, but we're to note how intensely selfish all sin is. Cain is intensely selfish. Well, we notice two things. God has been and is now seeking worshipers. God has been and is now correcting worshipers. And that brings us to this, the final thing. God has been and is now warning worshipers. This passage is in the Bible and then also located in other books of the Bible to warn us. You know, warnings are helpful. When they say warning, the bridge is frozen in the cold. They're trying to help you get over the bridge. A threat is not cordial. I'm going to kill you. That's a threat. A warning is helpful. It's trying to prevent your destruction. So these are warnings. Worship wars are going to exist to the end of the age, probably more and more, the closer we get to the return of Christ, to the end of the age. We're reading this morning in Genesis, the first book of the Bible, way, way back. But we find in the 62nd book of the Bible, we find this same incident recorded again, thousands of years later. And apparently, from God's point of view, nothing has changed about human nature. And this is what it says. Listen to this carefully. We read this earlier. You don't have to turn to it. 1 John 3. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And then, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we have this question. And wherefore slew he him? See, that question is posed to you by the Spirit of God. He asks you, did you get it? Are you able to read that event and apply it? Do you know what happened there? Wherefore slew he him? Why did this man slew his brother? Do you know? That's how the Spirit frames it in that question. Why? Why did he slew him? Why did he murder him, his own brother? And then he tells us. He said, this is why. because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. That's it. Cain clearly saw God's and perhaps his parents' favor and approval extended to Abel, but refused to him. You know, when God is blessing a person, lots of times it's evident. In this case, it was surely evident. Abel was a believing man. He trusted God. He loved God. He loved his fellow man. He brought the best that he had to worship. Nobody was forcing him, compelling him. He wanted to. He brought his best. And as his life was blessed by God, Cain, who was watching it, Abel's life was blessed by God and probably other people. And he said, God's not giving me that. And other people are giving me that. And it bothered him. In other words, this is nothing else but jealousy and malice. We cannot tell how far jealousy and malice will take us. But I would say this, that we should look for it at its earliest stages and be not surprised to find it in any precincts on the earth, including church and worship, that there is jealousy sometimes and malice. Wherefore slew him? He was jealous. It was malice. His brother was righteous and he was evil, and it became more and more apparent, and he was angry that his brother was having it good. He didn't want to change and acquire a righteous reputation and results the way his brother did, but he was angry. He was jealous. And so this was the motive. This is not too weak a motive for so great a crime. Someone pointed out there is no bitterness to compare with that which worldly men who profess religion feel towards those who cultivate spiritual religion. There's no bitterness quite like the bitterness between a true spiritual person and a religious person who is still dead in trespasses and sins. There's lots of different things that cause bitterness in life, but nothing quite like that one. And folks, that is significant. I want you to notice also that the Spirit of God raises this issue one more time in the 65th book of the Bible. Your Bible's open to Genesis. But now we come all the way to Jude. You don't have to read it. I'll just read it to you. But in the 65th book of the Bible, it says this. Jude verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. What does he mean by the way of Cain? And the people Cain has grouped this there with, Balaam and another. When it's talking about the way of Cain is a progression of a specific, self-chosen way of conduct. Not accidental, but a deliberate abandonment of the plainly revealed will of God. Deliberate abandonment. Now, this is the kind of sins some people are converted out of. For example, the woman at the well. Now, this woman is telling her honest viewpoint. When the Lord told her, said, you got five husbands, you got five divorces, and now you're living immorally. She, with all sincerity, just said, you're a prophet, and I can see religion means a lot to you, but you know, our people say here, we worship in Shechem, and you say Jerusalem, and that's, to me, it's just a bunch of men arguing, and I never got anything out of religion, and she hadn't. The woman was raised, basically, a very ignorant person spiritually. She just didn't know anything. And her sins were real sins, and they were bad sins. But folks, her sins were not like Cain's sins. She didn't go in the way of Cain. She went wandering in the way of ignorance and didn't know anything. And in the nature of the case, almost couldn't know any better. That's not excusing her. She's a sinner, and Jesus told her so. But that's when the way of Cain had Jehovah counsel him person to person. It wasn't, I just didn't know, no one ever told me. I didn't, you know, if I had only known more when I was younger, this wouldn't happen. No. It couldn't have been clearer to Cain when he was younger. It couldn't have been clearer to Cain when he was older. He deliberately abandoned the light. Now that is a serious thing. Now, let's think about this. Cain's religion, offerings and all, amounted to nothing else but a disguise. When Abel came to worship, His worship was not a disguise. It was the real him. When he sang or however they gave their offerings, it was all genuine, no act. But for years, there was nothing in Cain's heart that answered to this religious service.
Oh, he was there. He was there.
But it was his worship was a disguise of the true Cain. When you peel it back and look inside, Cain's not a worshiper. He really has a contempt for God. He's had to put up with it this long because this is how we do things. There's no alternative. But in his heart, Cain's worship is a disguise. Do you think that's common today? Do you think so? Folks, just make sure it's not so with you. Just make sure you're a grace person. I want to bring it down this way. One of the things this passage is telling us to do is to take full advantage of grace. Grace while you may. For example, look how gracious God is. Please notice Genesis 4. And the Lord is talking to Cain. He knows Cain. He knows all about Cain. He's never missed a trick. He knows Cain's true state. He knows Cain's angry. He knows he's jealous. And he said, Cain, if you do well, you'll be accepted. He said, why is your countenance fallen? Why are you angry? Is it you don't have any opportunities and you can't be right with me? He said, Cain, if you do well, I'll accept you. I'll accept you. One person, in other words, this is the equivalent of Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be as white as snow. They be red like crimson, they should be as wool. The Lord said to the people, let's reason together. I'm not intent on grinding you to powder, crushing you. He said, your sins can be white as snow. They can be. Let us reason together.
Folks, they didn't want to reason. Cain didn't want to reason. He didn't want to reason together. One person said, no language can more forcibly exhibit the unreasonableness of not coming to God in humble supplication. What an invitation Cain has. He's caught, and God says to him, if you do well, you'll be accepted. You can bring the acceptable offering. You can make things right. We can have a relationship. You can be accepted. No. Well, God is offering him grace, but Cain, we know, turned it down. But suppose we have someone here today who needs grace. Maybe you are maybe you're in your heart of hearts, you know you're not a Christian, and you need to be saved. Well, why not come and reason, have your sins white as snow? And then maybe you are a Christian in decline for whatever reason. Maybe you and God know. And God has something to say to you also about grace for sin's power. If anybody here is overcoming sin, you're doing it by grace. That's the only way any of us can overcome any sins, by grace. But I want you to think just quickly. Look at verse 7. Grace for sin's power. He said, Cain, if you do well, you'll be accepted. You can have relationships same as Abel. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and under thee shall be its desire, but thou shalt rule over it. Some have translated it this way. It's sin crouches like a beast at the door. And if you do not well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. He's saying, he's reminding, if this interpretation is right, that sin has a power to it. He says, Cain, you have to master this now. You can't go on in sin like this. This is a dangerous sin. Sin crouches at the door like a lion. It'll pounce on you. It'll master you. Alexander McLaren put it this way. We are apt to be deceived that when an evil deed is done, it passes away and leaves no permanent results. The solemn lesson to Cain and us is that every human deed is immortal. We drink as we have brewed.
As we have made our beds, so we lie in them. There is no escape from the law of consequences.
Yes, indeed. Sin stamps us and molds us.
There is this, though. There is grace.
There is grace that can reverse these things, where these deeds and this character is reversed, and it's done by grace. And I want to conclude with the last verse we look at. Look, please, in Hebrews 12. Just for a moment, look back there. Hebrews 12.
Suppose a person said, you've been talking about Abel's worship. Abel loved the Lord. He responded to the life that he had, and he brought his best to the Lord, and he had a good testimony, and that's what I want to have. And I don't want to be like Cain. I don't want to be molded. I don't want sin to pounce on me and devour me and hold me and sin's dread sway. I don't want to be held like that.
Look at this in Hebrews 12. We meet Abel and the Lord Jesus in the same verse. Look, please, Hebrews 12:24, and he's urging the Hebrews not to go on with wrong sacrifices and false religion. And he says, and you've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. The new covenant is what God does. The old covenant is what man does. You've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh of better things than the blood of Abel. Abel's blood was shed in murder and called for justice. Jesus' blood was shed in substitution and calls for forgiveness, for my cleansing, for your cleansing, and to put you in a new covenant relationship with him, to reverse the direction, this terrible character that sin pulls us in. Do you know what the last verse of Hebrews is? Look at it. Hebrews 13:25. Here is God's final word to you from Hebrews. Grace be with you all. Grace for the penalty of sin. Grace for the power of sin. Grace for all. Grace, grace, grace. Now, Cain had grace offered to him, but it didn't do any good. His heart was not disposed to receive it. He just didn't see himself as somebody who needed grace. Now, I just want to ask you, do you see yourself as someone who needs grace? How many of you feel I need grace in my life to live a clean, overcoming life? Say amen. Yes, we all do. Let's bow for prayer. And as our heads are bowed, we've just been thinking about acceptable worship this morning, and Cain didn't have it, but Abel did, and he loved the Lord and brought him his best. And would you just reflect a little as our heads are bowed quietly on your worship? Are you bringing the Lord your best? And if you're not, would you just say, Dear Lord, I know that I really am not bringing you my best, and I can't until I have grace. And would you give me grace to believe in cleansing and believe in strength to live as I ought to live? That's really the issue. Do you believe in the God of grace who loves you and say, Lord, would you do this in my heart? I don't want to proceed like Cain. I would like to be like Abel. And then if you're here and you're not a Christian, I want you to know God loves you with a great love, and you can receive Christ right now. If you've just been living, if we were to peel back the covering, the religious covering, maybe we would see there's no life in you. Please don't go out of here that way. I'm come that they might have life, and say, Dear Lord, I don't have a life. I have a corrupt existence, and I want you to come in and give me life. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for what we've been able to look at in these scriptures today. We pray, God, help us, help me to believe in grace, to have an overcoming life. Pray for all the parents here to believe in the God of all grace and patience. And Lord, continue to be merciful and correct our worship. Enable us to bring our best relational sacrifices, our best song. And live through us, we pray, in the life of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
We're going to conclude this morning with this good worship song. This is a worship song, so we'll lead us in to conclude.
concern in your hymn books is in 310. It's in 310. It's standard where you sing together wider than sun.
I'm sure I'm speaking this morning to mostly and perhaps all Christians. And I know that we have folks who really want to live for the Lord. And as we just sang this last stanza, it says here, I wait, blessed Lord, at thy crucified feet. Now, do you do that? Now, do you have something resembling a regular devotional life? Or would that just be, see, this is the danger in Cain worship, you know, this is just what we do here. No, that answers to me. He picked that one out, so we're singing it. Well, this is reality. This is it. This is how the life is transformed. We wait. Now, if you're a Christian and you're not waiting for grace, waiting at the throne of grace, that's how we live. By day. We live by grace. It's not willpower primarily. Not until we have grace. God works in you to will. And if your devotional life is shot, you don't have to wonder any further why you look more like Cain than Abel. You may be a Christian and taking on Cain's tendencies. But you may not be waiting for the Lord. This is a good day. If you haven't, once you find a place on it, Lord's Day, and just let Him talk to you. Just pick some, read some of the Psalms. Well, let's sing this last one a cappella, and then we'll conclude in prayer. And Terry, I ask you to conclude us in prayer this morning. Let's sing this last stanza a cappella, and then Terry will conclude us.
Lord, bless us in this high-pitched way. Wider than snow.
Let's bow for prayer. Terry, would you conclude us this morning, please?